Good. Well, there you go. God speaks if we listen. And nothing scary or spooky about that. It is a little awkward sometimes. But we can do awkward because we've all been there, eh? Because I want to speak this morning on unity in the faith. And if you want to turn to Hebrews, we're going to be continuing with the series that you guys are running through Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 24. Now, some of you have Bibles, some of you have devices. Some of you go, an iPad's not a Bible, I'm sorry. Well, bear in mind that before Bibles, we had scrolls. And all the guys with scrolls went, this book thing's not biblical. So, friends, it's technology. The gospel has always written on the back of technology. So if you got an iPad, be free with your iPad. If you prefer the book, then keep the book. If you've got a scroll, God bless you. Because there's not a lot we can do for you. I woke up this morning with that song in my head. Because you're a sky full of stars. Remember that song? Maybe Jono can sing it better than me. You're a sky full of stars. We're going to read Hebrews now. I know it sounds like this is really, really random out there. But can you just suspend the sky full of stars on one side of your brain for a minute? Can you do that? Just keep it there. It'll all become apparent. Sky full of stars. Just let it hang there in suspension in your mind. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 24. Make every effort. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. We're so easily offended. And especially in this day and age. Somebody said something, well, I'm offended. You know, it's not going to kill you. If somebody says something to you that you don't like, it's not going to kill you. It's not dangerous. You don't have to be so easily offended. We're just so offended easily in this day and age, aren't we? I mean, we had people, our forefathers and previous generations, men were men and they climbed mountains and they conquered continents and they went and discovered new things, invented stuff. And we just get offended. We've got to grow up a little, eh? It says there, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. That means be called out, be set aside exclusively for his use. Be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's what happens when we get offended. We don't stay offended in isolation. We tell people about it, hey? And we explain why we're so offended, and we gather a group around us who then all become offended on our behalf. I mean, I think most problems in the church, the guys that are the ones that make the loudest noise are not the ones that it affects. They're the ones that got contaminated by it. And so we have this silly thing going on in the church. And we'll never be able to accomplish anything that Jesus wants us to do while we're living in this space. So see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root, bitterness, nyaga nyaga, horrible stuff. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So we're talking about unity in the faith this morning. And friends, it's so easy for us to fall into this trap.
But when we speak about this, we've got to speak about maturity at the same time. We're going to get there in a minute. So see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Esau was, he was godless. He was wicked. He did wicked things. And he, if you, a Jew, or if you, you speak to a Jewish person about Esau, they'll know. They almost shudder because they remember the stories of Esau. And there's some Jewish traditions about Esau that are not too pleasant. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. So he had the, he was the firstborn. And you know the story, for a pot of stew after he came home from hunting. And his brother Jacob made this pot of stew. And he sold his birthright. Something that was sacred, he gave away for something just everyday ordinary. So what the sin, the main sin that Esau committed was that he took what was sacred and he profaned it. How many times do we do that in our relationship with Jesus and with the body? Because the body is a sacred thing. Body of Christ is sacred. Sex is sacred. And you know why God doesn't like sexual immorality? Not because he doesn't want us to have fun, but because of covenant. And covenant is a sacred thing. And so to be sexually chaste until the right time is respecting a thing called covenant between a husband and a wife. And that's the thing that is sacred to God, is covenant. So a sexual act between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is simply the expressing of the rights and privileges of a covenant. And if you have sexual relations without the covenant, you're profaning something that is holy. And that's why God doesn't like it. And so that's what was the sin of Esau. This is what he did. For a single meal, sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he went to inherit his blessing and was rejected. You know the story. Even though he sought the blessing with tears and could not change what had been done, because the blessing had already been given to Jacob. We know the story. You have not come to a mountain. Now he's taking you from that story, going to Mount Sinai, as the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, or to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken to them. God was speaking in this mountain, this Sinai, and the storm and the clouds and the smoke and the ground was shaking. You can imagine it. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, this is what Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. He says, you haven't been called to this. But, verse 22, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Friends, this is what we've been called into. This is what we've been saved into. He's saying we've been saved into this beautiful, joyous celebration, this festivity of our salvation. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, praise God. Whatever we go through in this life, praise God that our names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all the spirits of the righteous, made perfect. God's plan for your life is for you to be mature, to be made perfect. That's the Greek word teleo, which means fully grown, adult, of full age, mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's what we've been called to, friends. This great salvation, the end result of that is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That Christ be formed in me. To Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's what we've been called into. So he's reminding us, he's saying, listen, because of this, make every effort to live in peace, because we don't want to mess this up. We are a covenant people. We are partakers of this new covenant. Let's live in unity. Let's have unity in the faith. Let's have unity in the body. Let's put aside the petty things. And yes, we may have a valid point or valid issue that we got to deal with, but then we get it and deal with it. I believe that there's nothing in the body of Christ that cannot be solved over a cup of coffee. I honestly believe that. And we've led our church for 22 years believing that. We've never had a split. We've never had people walk away in a huff. If they have, we've had that, because that's people. So if you find the perfect church, stay away, because you're going to mess it up. Stay away. If you find the perfect church, don't even go near it, because you're going to mess it up. It's people, right? It's all of us. But I tell you what, there's nothing that cannot be solved over a cup of coffee and a finding of each other's hearts. And that's unity. It's not about agreeing all the time. Unity is about a maturity in our hearts that finds each other and says, I respect you as a brother and a sister, and I love you. And yeah, we may disagree, but I love you. And we may disagree to the point that we can't walk together, but I still love you. That's what it is, friends. It's got to be that way, because we've been called into this new covenant. And if we cause division and allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our body, what we are doing is profaning the sacredness of this new covenant that we've been called into. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that, friends. Because then we are lumped in together with Esau, and nobody wants to go there. Sky full of stars, is it still hanging there in the side of your head? In suspension, right? Don't forget it. We're going to get there. Just keep that thought. In the late 80s, early 90s, in America, they did a survey of Christians. And 89% of the church in America believed that the church exists to meet their needs and the needs of their family. 89%. Only 11% believe that the church exists to reach the lost. I think that we have a maturity problem in the church. I think we have a maturity, not this church, because this, see what, we come back here, not this church, but we have a maturity problem in the church in general, friends, and we've got to fix it. So then, you see, when we are immature, then we misquote this beautiful scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. We love that passage. When we're feeling a little down and need a lift, we quote that over our lives. When we're feeling a little bit aggrieved, we quote that over our lives. Friends, we quote it out of context, because this passage was written to people in exile. It was written about where they found themselves in this harsh environment, almost like where we find ourselves in this world, in this generation, where it's tough to be a Christian. It's tough to stand up. God says, I know the plans I have for you. And do you know what God's plans are for you, friend? More than anything else, it's to bring you to conform you to the image of Christ. It is maturity. Before it's anything else, before you get buoyed by this thought of, oh, these lovely plans that God has for me. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm me. I'm going to have lots of money. I might win the lotto. I might, all these things. I might have a nice new house. What about a nice new car? And I'll give a lot of it to the church. But if God just blesses me, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm you. And we get all selfish with that thing. But friends, it's to grow us up. That's God's plan for you. You can take that. God's plan for you. You know, we had these bumper stickers. Not perfect, just forgiven. You ever seen that one? a little bumper sticker on, like, not perfect, just forgiven. Oh, sweet. So I don't have to act like a mature Christian because I'm just forgiven. That's a cop-out. There's the story of a guy who had a honk if you love Jesus sticker on the back of his car. And so I was driving around and they hooted at him. And the guy had a short temper. And everywhere he's going, people were hooting him. He got out of the car, went to his baseball bat, started this road rage thing. It's big frothy. And the guy was going like, but you got a sticker on your car. It says honk if you love Jesus. I'm just hooting because I love Jesus too. And the guy wanted to beat him up. Don't put a honk if you love Jesus sticker on your car if you got a short fuse. Maturity is something that we want to see in others, but we excuse it in ourselves. Isn't that true? We want to see it in others. In fact, we demand to see it in others, but we excuse it in ourselves. John Wimber had this beautiful story of a homeless guy that John Wimber's written a few books, and he was a preacher. He's passed away now. Yeah, this story of this homeless guy. And one of the guys in the church, this homeless guy arrived, and there was nobody else, so this guy had to take him in, took him back to his house, gave him a bath, gave him some new clothes, fed him, put him in his bed, and then next day took him to the bus station, gave him $50 and got him on a bus. And this guy was indignant. He phoned John Wimber. He says, you know what? I've got something that I really need to let you know about. He says, there was this homeless guy. I was locking up the church. I was on my way out. There was this homeless guy that arrived, and he wanted food, and he needed a place to sleep. So you know what? I had to take him home. I give him a bath in my bathroom, in my shower. It was messy. He had filthy clothes. I had to give him new clothes out of my cupboard. I gave him clothes. Then he didn't have any food, so I had to bring him to my table, and he ate supper. And then he had nowhere to sleep, so I put him up in the spare room. Our sheets, you know, it's a homeless guy. He says, and then the next morning I had to take him to the bus stop, and I gave him $50. I really think the church needs to do something about this. So John Wimber looked at him and he said, I think the church just did. That's maturity, friends. That's where we've got to be. That's where God wants us to be. God's goal for your life here on earth is your maturity. Paul cries out and he longs, oh, that Christ be fully formed in you. Maturity, friends, is God's plan for your life. I believe that maturity is mission critical. It is mission critical. We cannot take people further than we are ourselves. How are you going to make disciples if you're not growing in maturity yourself? How are you going to win the lost if you're always getting offended by other people? Please tell me, how on earth are you going to bring new believers into the church if you are disagreeable with everybody in it? Sky full of stars? Is it still there? Suspending in the heavens? Let's give maturity a definition, shall we? Maturity, I think, is the unsupervised, you can write this one down, the unsupervised ability to contribute more than you consume. The unsupervised ability to contribute more than you consume. Unsupervised ability to contribute more than you consume. See, it's not all about you. It's about other people. Immature people, it's all about them. Babies, it's all about them. They don't contribute anything. Well, they do, but you don't really, it's not really useful. Ends up, because you feed them and then they contribute. So, but that's not what, it's not a meaningful contribution, okay? And it's all about them. They cry when they're hungry, and you drop everything and you go and sort your baby out. Children are demanding because they think they're the center of their universe. I have two sons, and they used to come home and just stand in front of the fridge and go,
There's nothing to eat. And we're going, there was yesterday. But you ate it all, so there is nothing. You contributed nothing and you ate it all. That's immaturity. You just return. So they come home from varsity or whatever it is, and they walk in there, oh, woken up at 10 o'clock in the morning, open the fridge. Ma, there's nothing to eat. Well, there was. We bought it on Friday. It's now Saturday, and there's nothing left because you ate it all. So immature people, they consume, 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 consume. Mature people contribute. It's a difference. Mature people live for the sake of others, not for themselves. They don't see themselves as the center of the universe. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, shall we? Quickly, Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11 to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. You all know this off by heart. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the people, his people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's the purpose. These ascension gifts, we call them, ascension gifts, that were given to the church to equip his people for works of service. Friends, we are here to do stuff. The reason you are still breathing as a believer is because there's a job for you to do. Otherwise, you should have gone to heaven the minute you gave your life to Jesus. When they played that song, Just As I Am, without one plea on the organ and vibrato, and the lights went down low, and they said, is there anybody here? Nobody looking around who wants to give their life to Jesus. And you snuck your hand up. You should have gone to heaven straight away. The reason you're still breathing as a believer, friends, is because there's a job for you to do. And God wants to equip you to grow into a mature space so that you can do what he's called you to do. The time for rest is coming. The time for sitting down on our father's yacht, drinking a peanut, well, I don't know if you'd have a pina colada in heaven, but who knows? To drink your cool drink on your father's yacht. That's coming. Right now we've got work to do. Right now we've got work to do. Until we all reach, verse 13, unity in the faith. That's a goal. It seems like it's a goal, isn't it? That we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Unity in the faith, friends, goes hand in hand with maturity. Unity in the faith, unity in the body, goes hand in hand with maturity in our hearts. Because it's not all about you. It's about others. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Unity in the faith and maturity go together because it's not all about you. Maturity, friends, is the plan of God for your life. Maturity, remember, what is it? The unsupervised ability to contribute more than you consume. Quickly turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to wrap it up with this last scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 to verse 16. Therefore, my dear friends, Philippians chapter 2 from verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's Paul writing to the Philippians, saying, when I was here, you obeyed. But now, how much more when I'm not here? Unsupervised. Nobody looking over your shoulder, see if you're doing, having your quiet time, if you're doing this, if you're doing what God's called you to do. Nobody trying to monitor your every move.
Nobody's standing at the church door with a little black book. Not here today. Okay. Remember that one. Just in case he wants to, you know, come up and do a word or be a leader or something. I'll just remember that. I just got that down here. Yeah. I'll keep that. That's supervised, friends. We're talking about unsupervised. Paul says, how much more in my absence must you obey? And you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but when I'm not. So he's commending them. He's saying, well done, guys. Because you're doing the right thing, even though I'm not there to make sure you are. Isn't that the test of character? The choices you make when no one's looking? Isn't that the test of maturity? If you could get away with anything, what would you do? So we all go, corruption. You know, we've got state capture and we get it all in our hands, up and protesting and getting all excited about it. Because those guys got found out. But if you could never get found out, and it was guaranteed that you wouldn't find out, would you still do the right thing? That's your test of character. Because we fear God and not man. And we know that he is the one who judges us, as Hebrews says. Maturity is the unsupervised ability to contribute more than you consume. And he's saying, well done, Philippians. Because you obeyed in my presence, but also when I'm not here, when I'm absent. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not works. That's the everyday nitty-gritty, how do I be a Christian and live this life? That's what it means. That's not saying work it out so that you can earn your salvation. He's assuming you've already got salvation. He's writing to a church. They're already saved. But we work it out every single day because we make choices and decisions. Every day you pick up your cross and you follow me. That's working out your salvation. Growing, getting over the small little stumbling blocks so you can become mature. That's working out your salvation. It's called sanctification, we call it. It's a partnership between you and the Holy Spirit to make you like Jesus. And that's God's plan and purpose for your life, to bring you to maturity so that you can be useful in his hands. It's mission critical, friends. We will never lead people to the Lord unless we are growing as believers. We never impact our city and our community with his love if we're bickering and arguing and being immature and babies with each other. God wants mature believers. Then he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his, in order to fulfill his good purpose. God works in you to will and to act. So he works in you. This is what this maturity is. It's that God, when we allow God to work in us, to make us want to do the right thing. That's God's grace. And then to do it. So there's one thing wanting to do the right thing. It's another thing doing it. And God says he works in us to make us want to do the right thing. And then not only doesn't leave us there, he also helps us do it. That's beautiful. That's God's grace. That's maturity. When we allow that process and we surrender ourselves to that process, we grow up. He says, grace enables you to say no to ungodliness. That's what God does in us. He makes you want to, and he makes you do it. It's God who works in us. So he says, do everything without grumbling. Unity in the faith, because it's not about you. And if you walk in here and there's a paper on the floor, and you say, oh, it's not my job. There's no maturity in your heart. If you walk in and you see a paper and you pick it up and you know it's not your job and you pick it up anyway, because it's not about you, it's about who we're trying to reach. He says, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Friends, this is a warped and crooked generation we live in. Sin is sin, we get it. So we can't be those Christians that look down our noses at people in their sin, because we'll never reach them. They feel judged and condemned already. They know that they're sinners because God's put eternity in the hearts of every man. They know that they're on the wrong side. But if we look down our glasses, our noses over our glasses at them and go, "You sinner." When they use a swear word, we go, "Ooh, I'm holy. Don't say those words around me." We just drive them away. So he says, you become blameless. So when we live unsupervised lives and we contribute more than we consume, we become, he says, you become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then once you've got this, you're getting this right, this maturity thing, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. We got that hanging there still. Bring it down now. Put it in the front as you hold firmly to the word of life. Why are stars so important, friends? Ancient mariners used to navigate with stars. They used to be able to sail at night. They would see fires along the shoreline. But if they went further out into the Mediterranean, they needed stars. And they developed the ability to navigate with stars to get them home. Friends, you're a sky full of stars. And the lost are begging you to shine brightly so that they can find their way back home. God bless you.